We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky, coming to you from my office in New Athens, Illinois.
And this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you from my office at Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis. Boy, I can see the daffodils blooming outside my window, John, serving here as pastor at Ascension.
So I'm not a flower expert, but we got all kinds of daffodils, too. I don't know if it's because we've been unusually warm here in the St. Louis area, but whatever, it's beautiful. And just real quick, Matt, because this is the Saturday before Palm Sunday, what time will your services be tomorrow morning, Matt?
Hey, well, thanks. So Palm Sunday, our worship is, as always, 8:30 and 11 a.m., and then for Easter Sunday, boy, you've got a whole variety of worship times. So we have a sunrise service Easter Sunday, 6:30 a.m. That's outdoors. You can see the sunrise over beautiful Francis Park just next to our church. And then we have worship at 8, 9:30, and 11.
Whoa.
With Easter breakfast served throughout the morning. So, yeah, a wide variety of worship times for Easter Sunday.
Do you have a Saturday evening service as well, Matt?
Well, we don't.
Okay,
I know the Easter Vigil is a beautiful service, but it was kind of a trade-off, either that or the sunrise. So at Ascension, at least right now, we're doing the sunrise. So that's the plan.
I don't blame you. That's you know, you can have too much church, Matt, honestly. You can't have too much Jesus. You can't have too much forgiveness. But yeah, you can't have too much church. So, well, good. Plenty of opportunities.
You do have a Saturday night service, don't you, John?
I don't know whether they do or not.
Oh, okay.
Now that
okay.
I'm retired.
What am I talking about?
I do know that they will have 10:30 service here in New Athens for Palm Sunday, and then Darmstadt, that little church that our Pastor Bittner also serves, they have church at 9 o'clock in the morning. But I don't know if there'll be any Saturday services or not. So
okay.
So here's what Matt and I want to do. We're going to have two episodes devoted to Holy Week. And since we've been doing some Old Testament stories, we thought it would be fun to devote these 2 weeks to looking at some Old Testament stories that kind of shine a light on Holy Week. We usually think of the New Testament looking back and revealing things in the Old Testament. But this time we want to look at some Old Testament stories which actually point ahead to the things that are happening this Holy Week that we're celebrating. So if you don't mind, Matt, I feel bad because this is actually something I promised our listeners a couple of weeks ago, and then I totally forgot about it. We had done the story of Moses' birth, and I said there's a really keen, cool Jesus thing in this story, and I forgot to share it. So that's how I'd like to begin today. Is that all right with you, Matt?
Sounds good. And our listeners are pretty forgiving people, John, so don't worry about it.
They almost have to be to listen to this show.
Wouldn't you think?
Really?
Yes. They have to be grace-filled, very
tolerant,
patient.
Tolerant, yes. Patience. Absolutely.
Lots of kindness.
So I want to go back to the very beginning of the story of Exodus. And in that story, of course, we have the tale about how the new Pharaoh doesn't remember Joseph. He doesn't remember all the things that the Israelites had done to keep the people in Egypt from starving to death. And in fact, he sees them as someone to be feared because he sees them growing and expanding. And he says, oh, my goodness, if they combine with our enemies, they will certainly overwhelm us. And it's interesting, if you actually know the history of Egypt, it makes perfect sense because we think of Egypt as being this all-powerful nation, but they had actually been invaded by foreigners, and they had been ruled by foreigners for a long period of time before this particular pharaoh had come and taken over. So they have reason to be concerned about foreign invasion. But he comes up with a plan, and that's what we want to deal with. So, Matt, if you wouldn't mind reading Exodus 1, verse 22. This is the plan that Pharaoh came up with to take care of the Israelite danger.
All right, here we go. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live."
So what's his plan, Matt? What's his plan for dealing with the Israelite threat?
Oh, it's an evil, evil plan. Think about that. Every son, so every baby boy that's born to the Hebrews is thrown into the Nile River.
Now, here's the connection with Jesus, because this just suddenly struck me. Obviously, Pharaoh didn't come up with this plan. Who came up with this plan? Who's really behind the idea of killing all the baby boys?
Yeah, as evil and dastardly as this is, I'm saying Satan's got to be behind this, John.
Yeah, and it dawned on me, no wonder Satan moves Pharaoh to do this, because Satan's remembering this promise that God made way back in the very beginning. You know, after Satan tempted Adam and Eve and they fell into sin, God said, "I'm going to send a child, right? It'll be a son of Eve, and this son is going to crush the head of the devil." So, you know, the devil, he's scared. But here's a great plan. If I kill all the Hebrew boys, then I don't need to worry anymore, right? No one's going to come and hurt me. But, of course, how does this story all work out, Matt?
Yeah, well, it's foiled, right? You know, God, yeah. God thwarts the plans of the devil. But, yeah, I mean, all those promises, like you said, John, to Adam and Eve, but then how it even got more narrow and more specific. To Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, you know, again and again, that this one, and even, you know, yeah, even to Judah himself, right? You know, from this tribe, even this, from this line is going to be the savior, the one who's going to defeat Satan. So as that gets more specific, you see, I think you're exactly right. Satan sees this as an opportunity to wipe out that line of people, those Israelites, and put an end to this savior talk, right?
And you just actually mentioned a story that you talked about a few weeks ago, and I didn't even think of a connection to this, but the story about Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. I wonder if the devil wasn't going, why is he doing that? No, that's what I want to do. If you're going to do it. But of course, No, as you talked about in your text, God, what was the phrase you used? It was such a beautiful phrase. God sees to it. Yeah, the word there, provide, actually means he sees. And so, then they all thought that didn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out. And then, of course, we have the Christmas story, and the devil's right. Well, let's try it now. Let's see if we can't kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem. That'll take care of it. But, of course, as we approach Holy Week, we realize it seems like he finally does get his way, doesn't he? He finally does kill that boy, that Jewish boy, that Jesus on the cross. And of course, as Christians, we know, oh, you are so stupid. You are so stupid, Satan. The very thing you thought was going to put an end to your curse is the very thing that actually brings your curse into reality. Because on that cross, Jesus Christ does crush the head of the devil. And all the people that the devil thought would belong to him would be his people now are the Lord's people because they have the forgiveness of sins that Jesus won on the cross. So anyway, any comments about that? I just had never thought about the fact that, sure, right there at the very start, the devil is trying to kill Jesus even before he's born. And any other thoughts about that, man?
Yeah, I think that's a great insight, John. You know, and I think that is just interesting to look at these key accounts from the Old Testament through the eyes of Satan. You know, it's something we don't do much, but especially, you know, you brought out Abraham and Isaac, and you know, to look at that account through the eyes of Satan, that you know, boy, Jesus is, or God's doing my work for me. You know, like, yeah, this line's going to be snuffed out, and then when God tells Abraham, "No, don't kill him," right? You know, you wonder if Satan's like, "Oh man, it was so close," you know, and here too, to look at this account of Exodus through the eyes of Satan, that this is his opportunity to put an end to God's promise. Because, you know, Satan knows who God is. He knows that God always keeps his promises. He knows this Savior's going to be coming. God keeps his promises. And then to do whatever he can to somehow thwart, put a stop to that promise being kept. That's what he's doing. Because you know God's not going to change his mind. He keeps his word.
And I think the purpose of all these stories is just to remind us, if you have Jesus Christ, you don't need to worry about the devil. I know we do, okay? And I'm not saying we shouldn't respect him. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, okay? I'm not saying we should ever be complacent about the devil because, man, as we see with Adam and Eve, we don't stand a chance. But it's almost like God is playing with the devil, isn't it? It's like, oh, look, devil, you're in control. No, you're not. Oh, that's right. Too bad, poor devil. Actually, everything's going exactly the way I said it was going to go.
Yeah, exactly. And even at the, like you brought up, John, even at the cross itself, you know, the devil thinks he's winning, it seems. And I love that one, the line in that Easter hymn that C.F.W. Walther wrote, he's risen, you know, that, you know, in Satan's domain, that the host shouted and jeered for Jesus is killed, that whom the evil one fears. You know, this idea that when Jesus died on the cross, maybe there's a party in hell that, oh, finally, we did him in. And it's just the opposite, right? Jesus rises from the dead. He even descends into hell to proclaim victory and tell Satan, guess again. I win, you lose.
So now you've just put this picture in my mind. So they're having this party in hell because Jesus has been killed, right? Jesus is dead. Mm-hmm. The thing he's been spending his whole life trying to accomplish is now accomplished. And all of a sudden, wait a second, there's a knock on the door. Who's at the door? Yeah. Oh my goodness, it's Jesus.
Who invited him?
All right, on to a second story again that I never really saw the connection with Holy Week, but I think there's a powerful connection with Holy Week. If you could go a little bit further in your Bible there to Exodus 17, verse 1.
Okay, Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. And, all right, here we go.
This is a story that we actually preached on for a Lenten service. And again, I did not really think about this having a connection with Holy Week, but I think it has a really powerful connection with Holy Week. Let's just get the story in if we could here, Matt. If you could start reading it at verse 1 to verse 4, I think. Yeah.
Okay. And so this is after the Israelites leave, right? Slavery in Egypt after the 10 plagues, and they're on their way, and now they're coming to the wilderness. Okay.
Yeah, and it's, I'm glad you mentioned it because it's early. It's early. They haven't even got to Mount Sinai yet.
No.
Okay. Yeah.
I mean, they've barely left. You know, they're still in suburban Egypt. You know, they're just on the outskirts there.
Yeah, suburban Egypt. Okay.
All right. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me."
So I think the first thing that's worth noting, especially in the light that this is just getting started, you know, they haven't really begun wandering. I don't think you could even say they are wandering at this point. They have a destination. God's taking them right to where he wants to take them, to Mount Sinai. But this is actually the third time that they are grumbling against God and Moses. The first time they grumbled, they had water, but the water was bitter. It didn't taste very good. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to offend our listeners from Red Bud, Illinois, because I love Red Bud. It's a great. There's a beautiful Lutheran church there in Red Bud. Pastor Mark Neble is pastor there. If you're looking for a good pastor and you live in Southern Illinois and you're around Red Bud, you can't do any better. Or Trinity. There's so many good Lutherans. They have two churches. There's a Trinity Lutheran Church. I can't remember how to pronounce Scott's last name, but he's a great pastor too out there in the country outside of Red Bud. But anyway, and I'm sure the people who live in Red Bud would only confirm this. Don't ever drink the water in Red Bud, Matt.
Uh-oh.
I mean, if you go to a restaurant, order bottled water. because their water tastes horrible. It just does. I don't know how they put up with it. So I'm just saying I can identify with that. You know, you want decent water, and God takes care of it. He sweetens the water with a log of all things. Then the second time they grumble is because they don't have any food. And again, I can identify with that, Matt. And you were telling me that your wife had been gone for a few days, so you probably identify with that as well, huh?
That's right. No. Yeah, Lisa was, she works at Concordia Publishing House. She was in at a conference in Texas. And yeah, our daughter and I barely survived, John. We made it, though. We didn't starve. But so, she's back in town and order is restored. There's sanity in the Clark household again.
You guys could have just hung out at Ted Drew's. I don't know what the problem was there.
Well, now you say that. Why didn't I think of that?
Just hitting ice cream for all that. So again, despite their grumbling, God provides for them, right? He sends them manna from heaven, and he sends them quail to eat. What's different, though? Look over those verses that you read. Read verse 2 again, because, see, here's the thing. Now they're not just grumbling. They've gone beyond grumbling. Read verse 2 again if you would.
Yeah. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?"
So here's the two things that are new. Well, I think you could actually pick them out. What are the two things? By the way, these words are not used before this time in the Bible, but they are used here. What are the two new things? Did you catch that, Matt?
Well, the quarreling with Moses, but then also testing the Lord himself. You know, yeah. This is about more than just complaining to Moses. This is about really, you know, ultimately testing the Lord.
So there you go. Yeah, you hit it right on the head. Never before did they quarrel. And quarreling in the Hebrew is not a good word. It implies violence, okay? Mm. So it's not just that you're arguing with someone, but now you feel like you want to punch them in the nose.
Yeah.
It's
or
gone
stone that. Them. You know, verse 4, they're ready to stone, you know, Moses. You wonder, were they picking up rocks already and ready to do them in?
So that's it exactly. Yeah. So this has got to a point now where there's actually violence. It's not just that they're grumbling, "Oh, well, we don't like this food and we don't like this." Oh, now they're ready to do something violent. And of course, the other thing you picked up on it, yeah, they've tested the Lord. This actually happens many, many times that they test the Lord. There's actually a passage in Numbers that says they tested the Lord 10 times in the wilderness. Now, whether that's to be taken literally or that's the whole Hebrew numerology thing, 10 being the number of totality, right? There's 10 commandments. But it's obviously something that they will do quite often from here on out. But up to this point, they've never done that before. They've never tested the Lord. And I think it's really interesting because the text actually tells us what it is to test the Lord. So if I could invite you to jump a few verses and go down to verse 7 and read that.
And he called on the name, he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because the quarreling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
So testing the Lord is to literally question, "Is the Lord even here?"
Yeah.
Is the Lord even here? See? And so I just think everyone needs to realize the whole nature of the thing has changed. I grumble all the time, Matt. But tell me, just for fun, what were you grumbling about this week? Because I know there was something you had to grumble about.
Yeah, well, I mean, with my wife gone, I, you know, grumbled about the extra things to be done around the house, right, and all those sorts of things, and
you had to be Mr. Mom, didn't you?
Yeah, and I have respect for single parents, seriously, you know, and I'm sure some are listening, you know, God bless you in that vocation, but it's not easy, for sure, but yeah, extra responsibilities, extra things to do. Driving our daughter to school and back, you know, all those things that Lisa usually plays a big part in. We help each other out, but boy, she was missed.
So here's some things that I've had to grumble about. Well, actually, this isn't my grumbling. It's my son John's grumbling. His daughter, my granddaughter, Aubrey, was going to work and she got T-boned. Okay.
Oh no.
Now, luckily she wasn't injured. She wasn't hurt.
Well, good.
But the car was totaled. And I don't know if you've ever had to deal with insurance companies. You know, they said they were going to cover it, but then getting them to make the payment, get the bank paid off so you can go get another car and everything. And that's just been having all kinds of trouble. So they were grumbling about that. I had another treatment done on my throat. They stick a thing down my throat and they put liquid nitrogen on my esophagus. Boy. It sounds great, doesn't it? It's like, I'm sure that all around the nation, they'll be opening up esophageal, nitrogen spray stores because everyone's going to want to line up to do that.
I'm glad you're having fun in your retirement, John.
Yep. Yeah. So I've been grumbling about that. So I'm just saying, we all grumble. And it's not a good thing, man. It's not a good thing to grumble, especially when you think we've got so many better things we could do. We could give thanks to God. Because like I said, my granddaughter wasn't hurt. That's pretty close to being a miracle, because usually if you get an accident that's enough to total a car to get the airbags to deploy, then probably there's going to be some injuries. So thank you, God, that she was not hurt at all. And certainly, instead of grumbling, we ought to just pray. Just go, he cares about us. We should go talk to him and say, God, please help me with this, you know, and that's what he would do. All right. So, yeah, we all grumble. It's not good. But here it's getting worse, because here they, it's getting to the point where they're reflecting on the people around them. It's one thing for me to grumble myself, but then when I start to grumble at other people and snap at other people, which we do. We do sometimes when we're having problems. We can get really nasty with the people around us or even trying to help us. And certainly to question, is God amongst us or not? That's not helpful at all. But in defense of the Israelites, because I'm thinking, why would you question whether God is among you? You wake up and there's manna on the ground. Mm-hmm. There's this cloud of smoke that's leading you through the wilderness. I mean, surely there's plenty of evidence that God is amongst you, but that's the whole problem, because they have been led to Horeb, the rock at Horeb, it says later on in the text. And Horeb is the Hebrew word that means the place of dryness. So I suppose if God led me, if I was thirsty and he took me to a place where there was no water, I might wonder too.
Mm-hmm.
And he does that sometimes. He does lead us to these places of dryness. And we're thinking, wait a second, I said I was thirsty. What do you take me to Horeb? But here's the connection with Jesus Christ. So what does God do for the quarreling, grumbling people who wonder whether God is even present amongst them? You know the story. What does God do for these people at Horeb, in the land of dryness?
He still gives them a drink. He still provides them a way to have water, even, especially in Horeb, even in this land of dryness.
In fact, read verse 6, because this is such a beautiful, beautiful word, especially when you remember it's a word being spoken to us right here today.
Yeah, so this is the Lord speaking here, and he says in verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink."
So here's the two promises. Number one, I will stand before you. So even though you're in the land of dryness, I'm there. I am there. And I will do what you need. I will give you water from a place, by the way, that you could never imagine. Why would water come out of a rock? Now here's the two Jesus connections. Here's the one that's very, very obvious. Who's the rock in that picture? You know, don't you, Matt? You know the passage, right?
Oh, yeah. In the New Testament, you know, there's a comparison made to Jesus himself, to Christ himself, even there, present in the wilderness.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10:4, "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." So this is no ordinary rock. This is actually Jesus right there with them in the wilderness. But here's the Holy Week connection that just touched my heart. What's Jesus' cry? What does he cry when he's on the cross? That's sad, the most tragic of all. He says a lot on the cross, but this is the one that just catches your attention. Did you really say that, Jesus? You know what I'm talking about, Matt?
Yeah, a couple come to my mind after with this account, John, to be honest.
Oh, I just thought of another one. Okay, yeah. Go ahead. Say both of them, because I didn't even thought of the other one. Go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, from the cross, you know, to fulfill prophecy. I mean, he says, I thirst, you know, and isn't that interesting? And that's the same complaint of the people. But then the other one, the most famous one, I think, is that cry of dereliction. We even have a name for it, right? You know, my God, why have you forsaken me?
And man, I have so much fun doing this because, see, I'd never even thought about I thirst. That should have been the first thought in my mind, shouldn't it? Because, there it is.
Yeah.
So here's the thing. Here's how you can be sure that God will be among you even when you're in Horeb. And maybe someone's in Horeb right now. I don't know. I've been in Horeb. I won't ask you if you've ever been in Horeb because it's a very touching thing. But when my first wife died, I think for a while there, I was in Horeb. I just felt like, God, how am I going to go on? I how do I live without this gal that I love and care for? Well, God said, I will give you something. And he did. He gave me this other beautiful woman who loves and cares for me, Lynn. Because, I don't know. I couldn't have survived even a few days without my wife. I don't know how you did it without Lisa for the few days. I'm totally dependent upon these loving women that God has given me. But anyway, here, if you feel like you're in Horeb, no, God has not abandoned you. That's such a great passage. Thanks for pointing that out, Matt. He understands what it is to thirst. He understands what it is to be in need. But more than that, he understands what it is to feel like God is not among you anymore. But trust me, even when you feel that way, you can know for sure there is one who is still amongst you. And that is Jesus Christ, because he's been there, he's done that. And it was through what he did on the cross. And then, of course, on Easter morning and the resurrection, that's what's going to happen to us. No one's going to stay in the land of Horeb, the land of dryness forever. But God will deliver us. If not here, he certainly will deliver us eternally in heaven. Man, I always do this to you. You got 30 seconds. Any last thoughts?
Beautiful point, Sean. Yeah, and just as he sustained them through the land of Horeb and brought them into the promised land, right, eventually, so also, he'll sustain us in this land of Horeb, this earth, and bring us to the land of promise, the new heavens and the new earth that he promises to all who look to Christ Jesus for salvation.
Well, thank you. Thanks to our listeners, too. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.